Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, why don't we get started? I don't know anybody. I don't see anybody had any praise music or other than that. So, y'all can be seated and let's pray. Father, we move now into your presence, the special presence that you give to your body when they are gathered together. We move into that now in Jesus' name. We reach for you. We pull from you. We want to hear from you tonight.
Yes.
Not from a man, not from an individual. We want to hear by the Holy Spirit from you tonight, Father. Let it be fun. Let it be serious. Let it be life-changing, because we know that's your will. We receive it now in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. All right. Anybody have something they can't hold inside? Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to take the floor from you for a minute. Not from you, Richard, just from the open conversation. And just do something a little different. I alluded to it this morning, and I believe that God gave me a word for you guys. That's us. But I'm the one that had it, so I'll say you guys. Just like I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, the word that I had for Debbie changed her ministry this morning. Not as much visually as you think, but I can promise you the last time she was here, she was just boringly stiff. You know what I mean by that? No spirit, just get this. We got a performance to do. Today was not a performance.
Right.
And I did two things. Some of you saw the first one, and that is that I said, do you remember the contract that I made with you when you first showed up at this church? So I said, so are you ready to be blessed? We're not interested in being blessed by you. Because I felt like I need to say it a little stronger this morning. We're not here to be blessed by you. You're here to be blessed. Do you understand that? Now, how would you feel if you were the minister in charge, would like to be told that today? And that's not fine for effect. That's fine for a specific effect. That's to change the thought process. I didn't care about her response. I wanted her to come in with the thought process that I'm going to get something today. I said, I have a word for you today, but I'm not going to give it to you right now. This is going to be for you and the church. And I'm being with her. I'm being held back, and you're not going to get it now. Now, I also preface this with the thought process that God gave me about my thought processes, but also told me to tell you this. I challenged that. I wrote it down. I've sat on it now for a while. I'm trying to build this up as something dangerous and weird. It's just a good word. The word that was given to me, helped me this week. I had the strangest thing happen to me. I've only had a nosebleed once in my life, and that was just kind of come and go. That's why most nosebleeds are, right? I don't know that much about them. Once is not an experience. it didn't affect you. Well, Thursday night, Friday morning, I was awakened with a nosebleed, and this was a bleed. Ruined my pillow, it just before I could get up. And I lost a lot of blood. A lot of blood. She had to watch it, a lot of blood. The kind when you get, it comes out your mouth and everything else. It was a nasty thing. And got it stopped the first time. Went back to bed, woke up again with it running back in my throat. And I tried to put up with that for a little while. That'll make you sick. But I didn't want to disturb her, so I got up anyway. And it was worse this time. And what we did was from the word that I got, we stood and got that stopped and don't intend to have it again.
Amen.
The problem is what do you, how do you react or how do you act during the threat? You can't stand to lose a lot of blood. Nobody can. This is, and to your head's a serious situation. And I told my wife, I said, one thing I found out is putting your head back is a crock. That's for the person's carpet you're on. That's why they want the head back. It surely don't help. Did you know blood's a nasty thing?
Yeah.
Unless it's Jesus.
Amen.
If you want a study, give this thought process. How in the world, once you'd handle blood and see how it tarnishes and taints and ruins, how can it cleanse white as snow? That's right. Well, only God's way. I don't think Jesus' blood was any different than mine. Well, that's not totally true. You know that theologically he did not carry the sin gene, whatever that is. But I think his blood was red. And I think it was nasty like yours and I. It stained everything. I think before that day was over, there was great stains there. But still, God says, and it's not the blood that cleanses. The blood never cleansed you. The blood paid the price which cleansed you. It met God's requirements. So it was God's books where you were cleansed. The minute you claim the blood, then the tarnish is erased, turned as white as snow. What's white? The books. Your heart, but it's the books. That's why I'm not considered too much. I don't consider too much feelings, because I don't really care if you feel like you're saved. You need to know you're saved, because you need to know that it's been taken care of in the books. Because the final judgment, it's the books opened that counts. What's in the book?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And if it's Jesus' blood in the book, God sees it as white as snow. You don't care what color it is. You don't care how it turns out. You just need to know that I'm safe. Sozo. I've been pulled from this disaster, and I've been put into this safe zone.
Yeah.
Where? In the books.
Yeah.
And if God doesn't hold anything against me because it's been erased, then anybody else, how dare you? Anybody else, how dare you? And this is not a once-in-a-lifetime activity. The enemy's going to accuse you on a daily basis, and on a daily basis, you need to remind him what the blood did to the books.
Yes. It's the only time that having a blank book is a good thing.
That's right. That's right. The accounting does not add up because of good bookkeeping is not blank. Yeah, the page is not shredded. It's erased. I don't understand. I just know that's the way it is. You can receive feeling or comfort or God's presence from knowing that the book has been erased. But even if you don't feel it, the book is still erased. It's a fact. Isn't it? Yeah, but the thing of it is, it came from red.
Yeah.
Which you put red, you put your blood on a piece of paper and see if it erases anything. Maybe it's a red page. But it still cleanses as white as snow. So anyway, we dealt with Scripture. We sat there. Jesus says, come let us reason together. And I highly recommend you, any time a time of pressure, the best thing you can use is reason, not panic. Okay, stop, breathe, think, act. Act is the last thing. All right. Here is what I have prepared to, based on what God gave me. And the title of this, if you're recording, I hope you are, Patrick, is Could or Will. Could or Will. That was exact terms that the Holy Spirit posed to me. Because your mind depends on your English background. This could happen, that could happen. What if this could happen? And it's a directive. It may not be good English, but a could directs you to an activity. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Could is followed by a noun, or an adjective, or a verb, or whatever you want to call it when it happens to you. Or it makes you move. Huh? Okay? I never was good in English. Doesn't mean I can't speak. I just thought it was a great waste of time to figure out all those words when I knew what they meant. So, don't listen to me. Study English. It'll help you later. Yes. Definitely. Absolutely. Could or will. And basically, I explained it to you this morning. I was laying awake listening to all the coulds. This could happen, that could happen, that. And what are the coulds? So you're faced with coulds every day. Mights, maybes, if. Your mind is a mathematical genius, but it overconsiders sometimes. It does. My dad always told a little old joke about a guy that was always negative, or it was a woman, whichever, it doesn't make any difference. Basically said this. They're laying there in bed. There's two ways. I'll say it the joking way, okay? There's two stories, I mean. One of them was this way. The farmer wakes up, laying beside his wife in the morning. He said, let's see, today's Monday, the next day's Tuesday, and there's Wednesday. Get up, Ruth. The week's half gone. I haven't got a thing done. Then when somebody would complain, he'd just kind of interrupt the complaining by saying, yeah, I know. One day you're going to get married, and you're going to have a child, and the child's going to fall down a well, and you're going to be sad. Now, that's foolish, right? Well, what's the difference between when you know the Word and you know God? You have a thought process that says, this might happen or that might happen, like you don't have the slightest idea about what's going to happen. And you're beginning to fear things that has not yet happened. So that's a could. You're beginning to start worrying about things that have not even started to happen. You're told every day when you turn on the television that it's flu season. And then that, since that's not enough, then we come up with bird, swine, and every other kind of flu. So I say, what if I get that? I better run down and get a shot. So I'm basing a puncture in my arm to be injected with the flu that I'm afraid of as a reasonable option of not taking the flu that has not yet attacked me. The old joke used to be, you go to the doctor. The doctor says, here, take this prescription. I got a cold. He says, take this prescription. In 5 days, you'll be okay. Well, doc, what if I don't take the prescription? In 5 days, you'll be okay. That's the way it really is. You wake up every day worried about your finances. What if the gas goes any higher? What if steel prices go any higher? What if? Could this happen? Yes, it could. Then what would I do? It'd be a disaster. This is what the enemy is trying to convince with your help. Remember, he can't do this by himself. It takes your help. What about your health? Well, I'm getting older, so I better get on Medicare. Medicare. Do I want something called Meta caring for me? It's basically government-based. I don't know where I do or not, but I know who I'm going to believe, and I'm fully persuaded that he's able.
Amen. We trust in the name of the Lord.
And I'm not fully persuaded that Medicare can.
Amen.
So which should I go to, the one I'm fully persuaded in or the one I'm not too sure about? I don't know. I don't have the answers. I'm throwing it out for you. How about age? Did you know that age is a scary thing? If you don't trust in God, age is a scary thing. I heard some comedian say here the other day, he said, I woke up one day, I was 45, and everything hurt. Well, what are you laughing at? You're not 45 yet, some of you. And those that have know exactly what I'm talking about. There's aches in places you didn't know had places. What are they? They're threats. They're threats against the promise of God that says that none of this you'll lose. None of your abilities you will lose as age goes on. But the enemy wants you to forget about that.
Yeah.
How about the future? Do you have control of the future?
No.
You don't? You sure?
God's plan. I'm going to follow God's plan.
Okay. Then let me ask you another way. Do you have surety of the future?
Yes.
You do?
Yeah.
I was always told you don't even have your next breath.
That's for sure.
So you have surety about the future, but you're not sure you have your next breath. Okay, so you do have a surety about your next breath. And those people that were telling me that I didn't have the next breath were trying to fire for effect rather than telling me the honest to God truth.
Yeah. We just might not be in this dirty old air.
So we worry about the future. Well, where am I going to live? What am I going to make? How are you going to make a living? Blah, 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 blah. The enemy has the questions. I'm not thinking of the questions. You've already heard them all.
Yeah.
He is faithful to cause you death and destruction. The devil is, if you listen. The surety you have is if you listen to the will happen, then you have surety. We'll say it enough to where we can understand. How about your children? How about your grandchildren? Do you know how many things the enemy can tell you is going to happen to your kids?
Yes.
And will tell you is going to happen to you, your children, whatever? He'll describe it in great detail if you'll give him time. What about debt? I think the Bible says you don't owe anybody anything but love. That's a command, a real strong suggestion. Well, did he say the day that you understand that, you no longer owe anybody anything? Or should it be the process of God? I agree, deliver me from. Or, oh my God, I got to go out and get 5 jobs and try to make this happen. Now, I'm not mocking anybody's situation. I really am not. I'm not trying to use anybody's situation. I'm saying of how we react to coulds and ifs and maybes. If I don't do this, I'm going to go down like a plane out of fuel. That's not the word.
Nope.
That's not even the will. If you work out your salvation on a daily basis with fear and trembling, doesn't make any difference what the situation you're in, the will of God is for you to be delivered. By who? You?
No.
By Him.
Yeah.
Right?
That's
right? So we can go with the could or we can go with the will. And like I told you, in the flash, the Holy Spirit interrupted that thought process and said to me, you have the promise of the could. Now listen to me. You have the promise of the could. Did you know a could has a promise? An if has a promise? A maybe has a promise? Or, and that's what the world offers, or you have the will of God and His promises. What are that? What are they? Here's the hardest thing to constantly keep. See, we can quote Psalms 91 all you want to, but it doesn't say you have these promises. It says that if you stay in a place, you have them.
Dwell,
that's stay to me.
Right. Literal translation is abide.
Abide, live there. This is my place of residence.
Yes. Yep.
Here are some of the promises. You'll suffer no loss. Mm-hmm. Man, if we can just get down the fact that we'll suffer no loss, and we believe that beyond the loss will go away.
That's right. Amen.
Right? I don't care if you count this debt. I don't care what you call it. If you do not believe in the loss, if you believe in the deliverance, then the loss makes no difference.
Amen.
If you still say, well, I lost $100. Oh, really? Why don't you just say, I invested it in the future? The Scripture says that if you lose or something's stolen from you and you recognize who did it, and we all know what loss is vested in, you can require of that enemy a sevenfold return. Now, which is better, for you to try to overcome the loss or let God, with a sevenfold return, give it back to you?
Let God.
But you ever blame God and you cannot claim the sevenfold return. That's where we have to be careful. Jesus paid the price so that you could walk in health, not be healed. I shouldn't say not be healed. Not just be healed, but you can walk in health. You can walk in abundance, the Bible says. So you can worry about could be lack. Or you can just say, the will happen, the will of God, abundance, so that's where I'm going to reside, under the wings, under the shadow.
Amen.
You're safe. The lesser of all that's been taught in the church is the great importance of what safe means. We've turned it to the word saved, and we've taken away a lot of the bam. And then we tell people, oh, if you just do it once, sign this card, quote this scripture, say this thing, then you won't have any more worry. That's why there's so many dead and wounded alongside the road. It is not true. The Bible says, give me your heart, give me your life, and you will be safe. Saved from destruction into resurrection life. Now, I don't mean to be rude, but it took a death to get resurrection life. This is the basis of all salvation. It took a death to get resurrection life. And then Jesus said, for your information, if you'll take up your cross and follow me, with the death into resurrection life, then you'll walk in these things.
Amen.
The hardest thing in the world is to believe, but it's the easiest that to accomplish is past is gone. You know why I say it's the easiest to accomplish? Because you can't do it at all. There's no way you can erase the past. You can just believe that it's erased. Somebody will be faithful to bring it up to you.
Yep.
You just can do like Paul and say, no. That was Saul. I'm not Saul. I'm Paul. That was then. This is now. We are to leave an inheritance. How can I leave an inheritance if I don't have anything? You didn't answer me fast enough. How can I leave an inheritance if I don't have anything? So if God's command is for us to leave an inheritance and we give it all to Him, then He has to give you something to leave.
Amen.
Yeah. It isn't up to our work ethics, even though that's part of it. God judges our salvation through work ethics. Did you know that? If I'm not faithful to all things, then I don't walk in faith. In other words, if I'm faithful to lazy, I can expect no return. And we can expect to be bold in Christ Jesus. Now, if we're going to do that, what kind of a situation does it take for me to be bold? I can really be bold when everything's going well, can't I? When I've got a nice cup of hot chocolate and marshmallows floating in it. It's a bold season. All I'm worried about is if it's too hot or too cool. It takes a challenge to be bold. You'll never see boldness unless there's a challenge. And during that challenge, either the challenge will be bold or you'll be bold over the challenge. The best time to be bold, or the only time to be truly bold, is when there is an attack that needs a witness. And the boldness at that point does not need your attacking the attack. It needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you being bold to acknowledge His presence, His goal, His power. Amen?
Amen?
Then we're told, again, here it is, could or will, choose you this day, life or death. blessings or curses. Which leads me to believe that if we choose the could, we'll walk in curses. If we choose the will, we'll walk in blessings, right? You don't mind if I do some mathematic formula here? Like 2 plus 2 is 4, 1 plus 1 is 2. What we need to do, for certain, is say, is there proof? Did you know that anything you believe, you better have proof? You better have a basis or a foundation, the Bible says. You're not allowed to believe what you want to believe. You're allowed to believe according to the foundation called the Word. And that's all you're allowed to believe. I've had several interesting conversations with a nice, hardcore Baptist. He'd call himself a believer. I told him he needed to get saved. I'm right, he's wrong. You know that. It's just absolutely amazing to me. Well, the last conversation included this statement from him. I don't believe in money. Now, for those of you that like to listen to these idiot talk radio shows, this is one of these guys. I mean, he believes in chemtrails. He believes, he told me, he said, all the national forest and national land has been bought up by other countries. Okay. Our first conversation, I told him, I want to sign a contract with you. And in that contract, this is what it'll say. I promise to never to listen to everything you say. So he said this. National forest has all been bought up by other countries. I said, remember the contract? This is one of those times. I'm not listening to a thing you had to say. You just went nuts. Now, come on, let's look at this. So, what if other countries have bought off our national forest? What am I going to do about it? And if they haven't done it, then you're an idiot. Don't mean to be rude, but in South Texas, I can be a lot more straight than in tree-hugging land. See? He said, because you have a Federal Reserve note, you don't have any money. Did you know that's true? It's absolutely true. I have no argument there. But I have argument with the law that he's basing it on. Why? Because law is not good for you. I firmly believe that everything you buy and everything you've ever bought belongs to the Federal Reserve because they issued you a note and you bought with that note. Therefore, the thing that you think you own belongs to the Federal Reserve. It does not belong to you. Now, that's the truth. That's a law. It's a basic law. And if I issued you a note and you bought with that note, the property that you buy belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. Now, what am I going to do about with that? I remember it. I know it. I put it in the cache, and one day I'll cash in on that. I don't know what it'll mean, but it's knowledge that I have, and I can play with it. In fact, I can use it against the world if I can. I can give you a basic example on how to use it if you intend to be a rebel. You go to the court system tomorrow, and you declare yourself a pauper on that basis, and the court will have to rule that you own nothing and you're a pauper. Therefore, you'll never have to pay another fine or another debt. And if you ever get caught doing anything and they want to prosecute you, then you automatically appeal. They can't make you post a bond, and they can't fine you because you're a pauper. You can use the world and the law against themselves, if that's where you want to go. Or you can say to the guy that says, I don't own anything, and I don't put any value in money, you look at him and say, oh, really? Did you work yesterday? Oh, yeah. What for? Money. Why did you want something that doesn't exist? Then he tries to get theological, and you say, well, what value is it? I said, what value is it? Well, I'm sitting here at a meal that I bought, and when I walk up there, that lady that takes this money is going to place the value in what I give her. I don't have to place it. She places it. The Bible says, be in the world, not of the world. It doesn't say that you're to discount everything that the world has. Well, I just don't believe you. I said, I don't care what you believe. One thing I know for a fact, I pull out a handful of money and I throw it on this table, you're going to grab it up and grin. So you can say what you want, but you're a liar. Now, what's the argument from this point forward? You can maintain that foolish argument if you want to. You know what it was based on? One of these days, the Federal Reserve note could cash this in. What? This note. And require of everybody everything you've ever earned. Is that a possibility? Sure? Am I worried about it? No! I have a promise that supersedes everybody else's power over me. The promise is that God is my provider, not the Federal Reserve note, not gold and silver. Do you know what value gold and silver has? None. Only the people that put value in it does it make it valuable. God has made a street that you can walk on gold. That's how much value He puts in it. It becomes pavement. And if we're not careful, if we're not careful to stay out of nonsensical conversation, we're going to end up a fool. It doesn't mean that some of the things are being said are not true. It means that I have somebody that cares for me more than somebody that's trying to hurt me. So where do I place my could or my will? Where do I put my value in? You don't want to hear all the conversation with that guy. But it got pretty rough. You can't imagine that, can you? God won, I hope. But if you're talking about two individuals, who do you think won? I'm not quitting until he loses. Let me say this. Scripture gives you legal right to all the promises of God.
That's right.
But you know what? It doesn't give you understanding.
That's right.
Only by the Spirit of God will you ever receive an understanding of a contract. What's an understanding? Something I base my life on. And I'm sure about it. In the middle of the night, I can say, that's a could, that's a will. Whether it's a nosebleed, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's danger, you have a promise. And if you have listened to the promise more than the could, the promise is real and overrides the could.
Amen.
It's just that simple. That's what you need to understand. What you associate with, you become.
Yes.
It's taken me a long time to figure that out, but what you associate with, you become.
Right.
A marriage out of balance, the man associates with the wife and he becomes her. A marriage in balance, she associates with you and she becomes you. Let's carry it further. I'm the bride of Christ. Listen to me carefully. If he has to associate with me, he becomes me. That's why I reject the idea that Jesus lives in me. Even though the Scripture says that, analyze it, look it up, and you'll find out it's you and him. No matter how it's spoken, we are to reside in him. Psalms 91:1 does not say he'll come and reside with you. So who I associate with, I will become. He promised to give me his mind. He didn't promise to discuss things with me forever. He said he'd write his word on my heart. He didn't say you write some on mine.
Right.
I need to associate with the will. Did you know Jesus' name also is will? It's will of the Father, right?
Yep.
I need to associate with the will of God. Therefore, I become the will of God.
Yeah.
Then I can walk on serpents. Because I don't fear any evil. Let me give you some very familiar scriptures just to remind you of where we are. Nothing has ever happened. Let's go back to the study of Joseph. Nothing has ever happened to us, you, me, any situation, that God was not the father of.
Right.
Now, that's the boldest thing I've said to you for a long time. Nothing's ever happened to us that God is not the father of. Come on. I don't care what it is. If you will call God the father of, then his dominion will rule in that situation. And what the enemy, what you thought God would let happen, God will explain to you, show you, and deliver you from the hand of the enemy.
Yeah.
Now, come on. The will. Go back to Genesis, if you want. You go back to the garden. God said, I've created everything, and it was good.
That's right.
The fruit that caused the fall was not bad fruit.
That's right.
Because God called it good. The rebellion or the unbelief was caused the fall. So I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what it is. If you will allow God to be the Alpha, the Father of, He will also be the Omega.
Yes.
Which means He will finish what He started. But the minute you let a could, if, will in there, then it drags away from the deliverance and puts you into more and more every day a place of greater deliverance. The need of greater deliverance. That make sense?
Yep, sir.
Okay. Let me read some familiar scriptures to you. Jeremiah 29:11. Don't forget this ever. If you ever let anything run your life, let this one do it.
Yeah.
I know, declares the Lord, the plans I have for you.
Right.
Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. How many times in a testimony have you heard somebody say, I was in a car wreck. God allowed this to happen. Why don't you just be bold and say, God fathered the car wreck? Why don't we just let Him be the Alpha in everything? I know that's a strange thought process, but are you delivered or not?
Yes.
Are you safe in God?
Yes.
Then you don't care what He causes.
Right.
Don't get downtrodden because of that thought. But if you will just place God as the Father of all things, then He'll be the finisher of all things.
Yes.
Right.
Amen.
Plans to give you hope and a future. hope and a future. Not just hoping for a future, but he gives you hope and he finishes it. The father of and the finisher of. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. As soon as you understand that, as soon as you put your faith in that, then you can call on me and I'll answer you. I love this because I didn't understand this until God gave me this. And you know when the lights went off in my head. As soon as you understand that God is the author and the finisher, the Father, the Alpha, the Omega. As soon as you understand that, then you can call on me and I'll answer. So if I'm sitting here worrying about the finish of things, then I'm not acknowledging Him as the Father of things. Ooh, that was a good one. That's not in my notes. It ought to be. As soon as you acknowledge Him as the finisher of all things, that means, what about the debt? What about it? God's going to finish it.
That's right.
Therefore, you've made Him the Father of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Then what worry can come over you if you automatically say, God will finish this thing? Well, you don't know the attack. God is the finisher of this.
Right.
I don't care what the attack is.
Amen.
When you understand that, you'll call on me, pray to me, and I will listen to you. Maybe we know why many prayers are not answered. Because we didn't allow Him to be, in our faith, the finisher. Which means we've caused Him to be the Alpha. Man, if we could get this down. Just remember that crazy thing I said to you about time and God's. His mind is so fast that He can take a situation and reverse it. Make it as if it never happened, which is the definition of salvation.
Amen.
If we could believe that, we should be able to believe anything. When I listen to you, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If there's a doubt to the finish, all of your heart is not in it. If you doubt the finish or the end, your heart's not in it, therefore He does not listen. You go to Him by... The only way to please God is by faith, right? It's a simple process. We just put the two and two together. So if I go to Him in faith that He's already the finisher and the Alpha, He listens and makes Himself the finisher. He causes the finish. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and listen to this, and will bring you back from captivity. It doesn't make any difference where we are. If we are captive, now what does captive mean? That means I feel like a captive. Because if He's the finisher, I'm not a captive. So if I feel like I'm a captive, then I'm not letting Him be the finisher.
Yep.
It snows. Chuck says, oh no, I can't work today. You didn't let Him be the finisher. Thank you for the snow. God, you know the money that I have. You know the money that I need. But you be the finisher. I don't care if you snow a week, God. I don't care what happens. You're the finisher. That's casting all your cares upon Him, letting Him care for you.
Yeah.
Matthew 10. By the way, that was 29:11-14. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when He had called His disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. Two. Go ahead. If it's unclean, it is. And I would think anything that does not acknowledge God as the Alpha and the Omega, it's an unclean spirit of thought.
Yes.
Be a little more clear. I'm past that.
The Father and the finisher. Does that include our decision?
Yes. If we're going back to the Alpha and Omega, absolutely. Did you know that my life, I've got to get this down, Chuck. This is the most important thing in my life that I got to get down. My decision today is not going to finish tomorrow. Nothing I can do. Nothing I can decide except go jump in the creek, God. Nothing I can decide is wrong. If I've already decided God's the finisher, nothing I can decide for the next step is going to hurt Him finishing it. We put ourselves in a position. This is the truth. We put ourselves in a position that, oh no, if I make the wrong decision here, it can't turn out right. Where did we read that? Who convinced us of that? And sometimes I'm one of the fortune tellers, I think. I must be. I'm trying to override the promises of God. If God is the finisher, my decision is not the finisher.
Mm-hmm.
Except God's the finisher. And my biggest temptation, and I know most of yours, is as soon as I make a decision that God's a finisher, now I got to get up and help Him.
Yeah.
I got to get up and help Him. Man, I got to go. Debbie referred to it again, that time when you cannot sit still. My wife is plagued with that. I'm trying to get her over it because I want to get over it. My getting up and doing something is not going to cause the finish. Doesn't mean I can sit and do nothing. That's nonsense. God's going to ask me to do some things. But did you know that once in a while, and Debbie referred to it again this morning, one of the things that he might ask me to do is sit still and be quiet? In fact, I guarantee it. One of them is going to be part of the test. And it's going to come in the roughest time. It's going to come when blood's shooting out your nose or your ears or something. God's going to say, stop. Put down the phone. Put down all the medications and listen to me. Did I not tell you? Do you understand that's in the Bible? Did I not tell you? Make me the Alpha. Make me the Omega. And you'll like how it turns out. Now, that may be today's stand version, but it's good.
Amen.
Just be quiet. Trust me. It's going to be all right. You know why you don't receive that very well? Because you've had a lot of people tell you, trust me, and they failed you. Mm. Well, believe me, you failed a few too.
Yes.
So let's just all say we're failures, declare it failure, and turn it back over to God.
Amen.
Let's give it the sign of the cross as we bury it, put a cross over it, and don't look back. Don't go back and visit that grave again. Now listen back to Matthew 10:1. Two parts of this scripture. When he had called his 12 disciples, three parts. He called them to him. That's number one. You got to be called to him. Are you called to him? Okay, we got that criteria down. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. The proof is what I'm talking to you about. The unclean spirit tried to creep in the middle of the night. The Holy Spirit came and said, let's cast it out.
Amen.
He's a friend, not a threatener. He's a comforter. How does he comfort? With the truth. It's our only comfort. And then he gave them, three, the power to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Me, in me, and in you. Right, Chuck? I don't care about the foreman. I don't care who it is. As the enemy tries to attack me, he gave me the power to cast out that unclean thought process or unkind thought process, whatever. Cast it out. He also gave you the power to cast it out in him. An unclean spirit does not belong to you. It does not belong to him. That's an unwanted visitor.
Yes.
You open the door and say, then he gave you to cast out all forms of sickness and disease. And if you'll get into your dictionary, he meant that. That's exactly the definition. Malady and discomfort. Malady is a sickness. What greater sickness is there than fear? Fear is not the unclean spirit. It is. But that's not where it starts. Listening to the unclean spirit causes the fear.
Yes.
Okay? You can either cast out the unclean spirit, or you can wait till it festers into fear, then you can cast that out. Either way, you're a winner, because he's the Alpha and the Omega, right? He doesn't just take the easy cases. Right? Mark 11:22-24. You know this. It's not enough to know it. It says you got to reside in it.
Yes.
Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Don't have faith in the coulds. Don't have faith in the ifs and the mights or the threats. Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, okay, now you have a function in this thing. You understand that? Choose you this day is past a thought process.
Yes.
You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It doesn't say to be removed. It says not only tell it to get, but tell it where to go.
Yeah. Amen.
Christians are the only people in the world that have the right to tell something to go to hell. All right, let me make it a little nicer for you soft people. You have the right to tell it to go back to its maker.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes you feel better. Go back from whence you came. Sometimes King James is handy. Be removed and be cast into the sea. That's what you're supposed to say. And the next step, don't doubt. But you don't know what happened then. I said, don't doubt. Well, the mountain just sat there and got bigger. It says, don't doubt. But believes those things that he says will come to pass. So you got to believe what you say. Well, that's why it's important to base on what we say on the word, right?
Yes.
He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. It doesn't say, ask and hope.
That's right.
Just ask and believe. Then you'll have. Well, I don't think I have the right to have everything I ask, okay? So be it. I don't think that's the way you're supposed to look at it. I think the way you're supposed to look at it is be careful how you ask. Not be afraid. You know, when a lawyer goes in front of a court, generally speaking, what he petitions the court for, he'll get if he prepares it properly. It may be the same stinking question, but if it was prepared wrong, he loses. You have an advocate. What does the advocate do? Go for you? Wait just a minute. Maybe this time the advocate is to instruct you on how to go and what to say. Right? He prepares a case for you. Now, you know Psalms 91, don't you? Then you can quote it to me, right? Because you've lived there. No, no more than I could. I'm to know the basis of the word. I'm not to be able to quote the word exactly. You understand that? If that gentleman that I said to talk to you, that talked to me, were here, he'd jump up and say, that's not right. Because I would have to read it out of the only authorized King James Version 1611. Let me tell you again. True Baptists believe that there's only one holy word of God. It is the authorized 1611 version, King James. If you have not heard that, you have not been in the right circles. That's right. And no other word added or taken away from the authorized 1611 version. Well, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say that anything changed from the original 1611 version is a direct affront to God himself. My question to him was, well, part of that 1611 version says he's going to write the word on your heart. How do you get by that one? And I said, there's another part of that 1611 version that you forget, and that is that if everything that Jesus said was written down, it says the earth can't contain the volumes. What are you going to do with that? It's in your Bible. You really want to torque him? And I did. I really wanted to torque him. He starts going on about Jesus, how great he is. And I said, well, my name's Jesus. You think you're Jesus? No. I said, my name is Jesus. I didn't say I thought anything. I said, I know it is. Well, the Bible says, I said, no, you know, the only begotten. Well, that was true then. But after that, he brought many sons in. And that's me. The one son brought many sons. That doesn't mean God has one son. So no longer is he the only begotten. So am I. And Jesus' last name was not Christ.
That's right.
And I said, you're living in a town that has a number of Jesuses in it. Look up the phone book. There's many Jesuses. I said, what your problem is you like the letter of the law and it's destroying your brain. Your brain is no longer controlled by God. The inspiration, the inspired word, it's controlled by the letter of the law. Therefore, you're in this jail called a box, 1611 version, and you can't hear past that. God didn't stop being God in 1611.
That's right.
He had a few more things to say.
The 1611 version is the only
one.
If that's the only good version, then what's wrong with the original version?
There is no original. I'm answering what he said.
What's wrong with the original Greek and Hebrew?
There is none. And I said, so I asked him that. I said, so what you're telling me is there's an authorized translation of a non-existent original. Now, does that make sense to you? Listen, I don't know how you get the theory that there wasn't any word before 1611. That's the basis of it.
The French got me the authorized 1611. It's just a foolish argument.
But it's what he bases his life on. Did you know that people that believe in any other God but ours still have a good argument? And I looked at him and I said, you know what? You think you're a good argument. You think you're a good arguer. I don't believe it. I think you lost a long time ago. But let me tell you what I will tell you. There's Paul sitting there beside you and he's quiet and he's not talking. Because he got on salvation, how you become saved. Did you know that is a law? And to those people, how you become saved, you must follow that certain procedure or you can't be saved. And he says, you must come, which he's talking about coming into a situation of preaching. To be saved. I said, oh, really? Well, there's Paul. I said, I'll tell you where he got saved, and I'll tell you when, and I'll tell you how, because I was there. Weren't you there, Paul? Oh, yeah, I was there. Why'd you come to church, Paul? Get my wife to shut up. What did the preacher preach about that day? I don't have the slightest idea. I didn't hear a word he had. Oh, yes, he said it was. I listened to a tape later. He was preaching on tithing. which is he only had two sermons, tithe and get saved. It was the only two sermons he had. And the day that he got saved, it was tithe. I said, what happened that day? What? No. I said, let me ask you another way. That day, in your mind, what happened to you? He said, I don't have the slightest idea. Well, you can't explain your salvation? He said, not then I couldn't. I've studied some, so I know what happened now. But then I couldn't tell you. I didn't ask God for nothing. I didn't promise Him nothing. Wait a minute, Paul. Now you got me. I got a problem. What do you mean you didn't promise Him anything? He said, I heard Him say, go down to the front, and I went down to the front. That's all I can tell you happened. Oh, so now we got a new religion. Go to the front and you'll be saved. And this guy said, I don't care what Paul said. This is the procedure. Oh, Paul, did you hear that? You're not saved because you didn't do it the way he said. Paul laughed. He didn't want to get in an argument because it's a good friend of his. But he laughed at him. I said, Paul, are you laughing because you know you're saved? He said, yeah, I know I'm saved. It don't make any difference what anybody says. I'm going to tell you something. The minute you build a religious glass house, God is going to kick it down. I promise you, I don't care what you think you got down pat. God's job is to squash your pat.
If He doesn't kick it down, then you're going to starve, asphyxiate in that glass house with no light and no air and no...
You and anybody you got in there with you, which is what religion is. It's a killer. Let me read you Psalms 91 so you remember all of it. He who dwells, abides, lives, moves, and has his being in the secret place of the Most High. That means he don't move in with you, you move in with him. Shall abide, live, under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I don't know about you, but at high noon, it's hard to get live in a shadow unless you're really close. Or maybe under. The way to live under the shadow is to be under God. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. That's just how it happens. I will say of the Lord, this is the place I live. This is my shield and my buckler, my protector. My God, in Him will I trust. Why would you need to say that? You only need to say it once. I don't think so. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Not surely, surely. Now, what is this saying? There will be snares. You must declare, I'm delivered.
Amen.
And from the perilous pestilence. That means there's going to be some sick things out there. And they're going to try to get on you and you say, He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wing you shall take refuge. If you were a chicken farmer, you'd know what that meant. Mama says, and the little chicks come running. You ever see that happen? And she just kind of, and now there's no more chicks. Whatever big bird was over trying to get them, they can't even find them anymore. That's the provision of God.
Amen.
Under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. What does that mean? You got to know His truth.
Right.
Or you have no shield. And you are going to have to pull it out once in a while. It's guaranteed, right? Everybody know that you're not once saved, always saved. You're going to have to be saved on numerous occasions, and it's by His Word.
Yes.
You shall not be afraid. What happens if you catch yourself afraid? You're not doing it right. Try something else. Try something else. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. So what do we got? We got a promise of terror by night. Now, you don't like that, do you? Because you know the whole Bible's a promise. So you have a promise of a terror by night, and you have a promise of a deliverer.
Yes.
So you also have the ability to say, I will not fear. You'll not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. Now you got some promises of arrows. Richard, you got some promises of arrows. I don't care how you feel today, tomorrow you have a promise of an arrow.
Yes.
Then you have a promise of one that protects you from arrows.
Yes.
Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. There's some things out there that are walking around trying to get you.
Yep.
Don't be afraid. Nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So some things are going to come when you know, when you can see it coming, and then there's going to be some things that come when you can't see it coming. That's what it's saying. But here's the truth of all of these things that are coming when you can see and when you can't see. 1,000 may fall at your side. 1,000 what? 1,000 Christians. Are you hearing me? It doesn't talk about, it's not talking about the enemy now. It's talking about those that you had some kind of faith in. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Why? Because you're hiding under his wings.
Yes.
You're in his shadow. Not because you're so full of power that when a mosquito buys you, it flies away and says there's power in the blood. It's because you're at the right place all the time.
Yes.
Amen. Only with your eyes shall you look. Only with your eyes shall you look. Only with your eyes shall you look. I don't listen to other people's eyes. No, it'll never deliver you. So you have control of what you see. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody thinks, Paul's got a favorite saying. He said, I don't believe my lying eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you believe, Paul? What I see.
Yeah.
What I see by the Spirit, that's what I believe. You'll see with your eyes. Don't listen to other people's opinions about things. Don't listen to other people's spiel about things. Believe what you believe. And only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Are you hearing me? Now let me tell you what that means. That means I'm looking out here and I'm walking along and I'm doing the best I can. And I look over here and this no good piece of crud is making all kinds of money and has all kind of favor. Now wait a minute. You need to decide if that's true or not. Is it true that he's walking in favor? No. Is it true that he's wealthy? No. But you don't see the wad of money he carries. I don't want to see that. My faith is not in his money. My faith is in my provider.
Yes.
I know that I'm blessed in my provider. He, the Bible says, might have, for the moment, a little favor.
Yes.
But then, sudden destruction. Do you have a promise of sudden destruction?
Nope. No,
he does. So get your eyes straight.
If he has wealth, it's because it's stored up for wealth.
But what promise does he have? Of sudden destruction and eternal destruction if he doesn't change. By the way, you have the riches that will give him eternal life. He doesn't. He can't buy it. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. That also means you already know what his reward is. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You know one of the greatest things about your dwelling place? That's where you feel the safest. That's where you can make it quiet if you want it quiet. You can't come into my house and make it quiet. If I won't be loud, I'll tell you it's my house and I'm fixing to be loud. But you can go home, your dwelling place, and you can make it quiet if that's what you need. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Oh, that's good. No plague shall come near your dwelling. So where are you dwelling? It doesn't say no plague can come near you outside of your dwelling. So you need to figure out where you're dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you. That means no matter where you are, you can remain in his dwelling. To keep you in all your ways. That sounds like a pretty good promise, Harry. Man, I think that's pretty good. Even if blood is shooting out every place. In their hands they shall bear you up. My goodness. In their hands they shall bear you up. Lest you dash your foot against a stone. One big angel can cause some tremendous havoc. It's in your Bible. Read it.
Yep.
Jesus said, I could call a legion. Can you imagine what would have happened to the earth if Jesus called a legion of angry angels? Now let me ask you, if he gives you angels, in the plural, charge over you, what could they do for you? We need to stay in that place. We need to stay in the place where we could walk up to anybody and say, don't you know I could call a legion of angels? Who do you think you are? That's a good place. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. That didn't mean they weren't there. That's what Christians get screwed up. They think those things are not going to be there. No, it says you walk on them. Because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. All right, we're deliverance. We're delivered by loving, trusting, believing God. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Or he's become intimate with my name. He's become intimate with who I am and how I act. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Uh-oh. It's going to look like it. It's going to look like trouble. To who? Not to me, because I'm delivered.
Amen.
But There's going to be pictures written on the wall. There's going to be what ifs and coulds written all over the place. The enemy's faithful. All I have to do is say, do I choose that? Or do you choose under the shadow of the Almighty?
Amen.
I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I'll honor him. I'll honor him with long life. And I'll satisfy him. Do you know the definition of a true Christian? He's satisfied. He's not saying, excuse me, but I'll use it, as soon as we get out of debt, I'll be satisfied. He's not saying, as soon as I have $1 million in the bank, I'll be satisfied. This is not Christianity. That's not dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. As soon as I get a good job, or as soon as I hit this age of retirement, or whatever crazy thing the enemy puts in our mind, I'm satisfied right here, right now. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now you have another promise. God will show you your salvation. Did you know one of the promises is that I'll show you the enemy fall right before your eyes?
Yes.
I'll show you your enemy fall right before your eyes. That can be debt too.
Yeah, right.
That can be worry. That can be sickness, disease. It can be anything in the world. As long as you determine that's your enemy and you're not going that direction, and it's not going to have dominion over you. God is in the process of delivering Connie and I this moment. How about you?
Amen.
In a short period of time, since Mom died, God has brought us to a place of income without any, it's called unearned. We did not work for it and we did not earn it. A place to where we can comfortably live and not turn a finger. Does that mean God wants us to not turn a finger? Uh-uh. No. This is God saying to us, I am delivering you, not I have delivered you. When Bill called me and said, did you know that Donna and Patrick have a book? I said, good. I hope they make $1 million out of this one and then they have 1 million more books. Isn't that the way we should feel?
Yes, sir.
Because I want them delivered or I'm not a Christian.
That's right.
I want me delivered or I'm not a Christian.
Yep.
It's not a selfish thing. And I don't consider this to be the last part of the deliverance.
Yeah.
I need a bigger deliverance than that. How about you?
Yeah.
I don't care what the figure is. I want a bigger deliverance. Is it all based on money? Oh, no, no, no. Money can't buy you a thing in the middle of the night when blood's shooting out somewhere.
Right.
It can't.
Nope.
You don't have enough money.
Nope.
The enemy comes and says your child has cancer. There's not enough money. You got to have something bigger than money.
Yep.
Bigger than money? Say that in the world, see where it gets you. I've only pulled up a few scriptures, but I'll ask you this. With this great salvation, with this great evidence, how can we consider what could happen when we have what will happen?
Amen.
Why would I consider what could happen if I already know what will happen?
Amen.
Will being capital letters here, a name. God will happen.
Yeah.
If we dwell in Him and His will and not what might.
Amen.
So my response was, I curse the could, send it back to its maker, and I dwell in the will. That's what God wants for His kingdom.
Yes.
He wants a bunch of people that are dwelling in the will, not in the could. Not going to worry about the could because there's no worry. The Bible says, so you worry. Does it add 1 inch to your stature? Does it put one more buck in your pocket? I have a lot of people tell you, oh yeah, it could. Not a chance. But we know where their faith is. See, if a man says a dollar will deliver you, you know where his faith is. I went up to the factory. Mr. Gray said to me, the manufacturer, he said, well, why don't you just get that? I said, that takes money. I don't have that kind of money. What if I don't have any money, Mr. Gray? He said, oh, I sleep better when I have money. What do? Make a pillow out of it? Make a blanket maybe, huh? How can it make you sleep better? You know what he's saying? I don't worry as much when I have money. So what is he saying, this good Baptist man that's a manufacturer? He says, my faith is in money. That's what he's telling me. So you know what that means? If he really, now, listen to me carefully. If he really has a heart after God and he says, my faith is in money, do you know what God's going to do?
Take away his money.
Why did you say that, Patrick? Because it's the only solution.
Because God is good, but he's going to have a good outcome.
But it's the only solution. God's not being mean about money. He just says, if your faith is in money and not in me, I have to take away the adultery, the competitor. You're competing for God. Didn't God say I'm a jealous God?
Yeah.
Hey, if she comes home with another lover, what are you gonna do?
Get the gun.
Her or the competitor? Maybe both. Okay, I'm with you. Let me just erase it and start over. I felt very blessed this morning by the Holy Spirit telling me something during the concert. It was out of something she said. Let me go ahead and change it to what God told me. I am so important that I am being competed over. Did you know that? There are forces that are competing for my affection.
Yes.
That makes me important.
Yes. Desirable.
Oh. The Bible says the enemy desires me to sift me, if nothing else.
Yes.
So there's still a desire. He wants me. I was so desirable to God that He gave His only begotten Son at that moment to die for me. That makes my value high. Very high. And to this day, because the enemy visits me at night, I am still wanted. And because the Holy Spirit comes in the middle of the night like a
flood,
and He says, don't listen to him. That's competition for me.
That's right.
Yeah.
God thinks so much of me. I don't know about you. Maybe you need to grab a hold of some of this. But God thinks so much of me that He'll fight for me in the middle of the night and the daytime.
Mm-hmm.
There's the value. I may be a Federal Reserve note, but God places the value on me.
Yes.
I didn't say what I was worth. He said what I was worth.
Yes.
And He says it every day.
Amen.
With His visits, with His presence, with His information. You know, for God to come to me in the middle of the night and say, tell my church this, He must care about you too.
That's right.
For Him to come to the middle of the night and say, tell this to Debbie, He must care about her.
Yes.
I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty cool. I think that I have cursed the could, and I'm going to dwell in the will.
Amen.
I read in the will of the Father, His definition to me, His explanation, to stay close to Him. So close that they don't see my shadow, they see His.
Amen.
And then I go on to read and understand that the way I hide in the true presence, or in the true presence of the enemy, is under the blood. The blood is the will. Right? The blood is not the blood. The blood is the will. Do you understand me? I will never take away from what Jesus did to me on the cross. Well, yeah, okay. Did to me and for me. I'll leave it at that. But it was the will. Isn't that what He said? And what Jesus Himself said? It's the will. I will to you eternal life, eternal abundance, eternal protection. Just get under the blood. What does the blood provide? It erases all iniquity. And all history of iniquity.
Amen.
And it also, in its place of iniquity, writes free. A surety. Backed by an eternal God that owns everything. He says, free.
Amen.
Tanya, He says, free. Everybody in here, He says, free. Free from what? You name it and you're free from it. But you got to name it and you got to claim you're free from it. Why? Why, God? Why? Because I want to make sure you believe it. Do what? No, it's for the kingdom. That's what this whole thing was about. He doesn't put you under His wing for you, even though you're the benefactor. He does it for the kingdom of God. And then He defined it by saying, yeah, you've overcome, but let's hear you testify about it. Don't just, and you'll have to testify in the middle of the night and a noonday. You'll have to testify that you're saved from darts and pestilence and all, and blood squirting out your ears. How much blood can you shed before you die? I don't know. I got plenty. If you're bleeding, the enemy's going to tell you, you only bleed so much and then you're a goner. Oh, really? I thought it was the blood pumped into me that saved me. It wasn't my blood that saved me. I can lose all of mine. There's plenty more. Oh, that don't make sense. No, I don't care if it makes sense or not. I know who I have placed all of my believing in.
That's right.
And I am fully persuaded.
Yeah.
Do you know what fully persuaded is?
Yeah.
It means I no longer listen to coulds.
Right.
Fully persuaded that He's fully capable and able and wants to. What?
Keep what you committed to Him.
Oh, there's another catch. So what I haven't committed to Him, He can't keep or fulfill. So if I withhold anything, that part is sure to fail.
That's right.
Because He's a jealous God. He doesn't want me. He does His instructions to the bride. That's me. Don't withhold anything.
Mm-hmm.
And He will finish. What? Who started?
He started.
Richard, say it one more time. So do you think that you initiated this thing, or He initiated it?
He initiated it.
So who, when you came up here today to fall back on the cross, that's a nice religious way to say it. Who do you think initiated that?
Jesus.
Oh my goodness, I can't get away from Him. Richard, you can't get away from him. So why don't you wait for instructions before you decide you're a screw-up? Why don't you wait? Listen, everybody here. Wait till God tells you you're a screw-up before you believe it. No, he'll tell you how to solve a problem before you even knew how you had a problem.
Amen.
We can call it conviction. You can call it anything you want to. But I call it faithful.
Yeah.
I call it grace and mercy. The reason Richard needed help today was because God saw failure in the future. So he just said, we're going to avert that.
Amen.
Yeah. Richard walks up and throw his hands up. It's all over, guys.
Amen.
There's no more war after surrender.
Thank you, Lord.
Right, Richard? There's no more war, right? Soldier boy, somebody comes up and throws their hands up, you don't kill them. Well, you want to, but you know. There's rules of engagement, and God made the rules, and you will follow them.
Amen.
Even the enemy will follow them. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, no. I thought it was 8:30. Scared me. I'm running between 2 clocks, and I have a hard time keeping up with them. I'm relieved.
He
does not. But the first thing you learn in any kind of speaking arena is that the mind can only endure what the bottom can endure. And the bladder. And the CD that only holds 72 minutes or whatever it is. Praise the Lord. I told this to Connie. Through these series of events that I just described you, I grew. Because she was up with me. She's having to watch all this nonsense. And we're talking about the Word. And we're describing what's going to happen through the Word and through the name of Jesus and through the blood of Christ. And all of this, it's like a school. It's like you have just talked yourself into exciting deliverance.
Amen.
So, if I've got blood squirting out of everything, and if I sit down and I reason, as Jesus proclaimed, that means say to the mountain, be removed, believe, 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 say it again, believe it again, say it again, believe it again. Then the thing that I'm cursing and eliminating, you're going to see that deliverance.
Amen.
If I don't doubt. I think a couple of times when I brought up huge amounts of coagulated blood, she was beginning to doubt. Why? Because she's looking at the wrong blood. It doesn't bother me. I mean, it made my throat a little sore because you don't want to swallow a lot of blood. It's very irritating. But am I speaking okay? Oh, then I'm seeing some kind of deliverance. You see anything shooting out anywhere? I must be walking in deliverance. Because I know the enemy didn't want me to stop bleeding.
That's right.
So I had an opportunity to go to school. Praise God for the opportunity.
Amen.
I'd prefer that it didn't require a night class because I'm sleepy in the daytime. But I'll take it from God anytime He decides
Amen.
That I need a schooling.
Amen.
Now, you got anything to say? Yes and amen is very appropriate right at this moment, but anything else? Can I tell you that wasn't ego I just said? That's a surety. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to agree with the Word that was just brought forth. It was brought forth to me. I just shared it with you. I agreed then. We all need to agree now and just enforce this thing. Because I know good and well, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there's no success in Donna and Patrick. Why don't we just proclaim there's no success in me? There's only success in where I dwell. I can move into the prosperity. I can move into the surety, the security, the non-worry place, the no-fear place. I can move in. But I see nowhere in there where it moves in with me. So what do we got to give? What do we have to give to the world that's in what of coulds and woulds and wills and mights and fears? And we have an address they can report to move into.
Yeah.
Right? 777 God Street. It'll pull you right out of 666 Hell Street.
That's right.
A surety? Let me ask you something. Is there anything that you can promise anybody that is sure except this? Everything else that you can promise can fail. Except this. This is the one place that you don't even have to keep your word. God will keep it.
Yeah.
Once again, anything else? I have closed the mouth of the lion. I hope that's true, by the way. Because I know the lion's been threatening you.